Shabbat Shalom, saints, and welcome to our Sabbath Holy Convocation Service. Each week, we gather with the expectation that Jehovah is going to meet us here. In fact, Jehovah commanded us to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. We know, according to Leviticus 23, the Sabbath is a feast of Jehovah. So I want you to grab something to write with, something to write on, and prepare yourself to receive inspirational teachings, quotes you can use, and of course, the truth that set men free. So stay tuned for our Sabbath Holy Convocation Service. Shalom, I'm Arthur Bailey, Chancellor of the Accredited Hebrew Roots University. Hebrew Roots University is the world's first and only accredited theological university that approaches scripture from a Messianic Hebrew Roots perspective. At Hebrew Roots University, you can earn an accredited associate's, bachelor's, master's, and doctorate degree in several disciplines. I'm ecstatic to announce our Laborers Grant available to all HRU students. Our new Laborers Grant enables us to eliminate the $50 application fee and cover 50% of tuition costs across all degree programs, removing additional financial barriers and making our tuition even more affordable to all students. There are no prerequisites or pre-qualifications required. Simply apply, and the grant would be automatically applied to your account. All students that apply today will be given a Laborers Grant, which will cover 50% off all tuition costs and will be automatically awarded for each term the student is enrolled. You can apply now. If you have any questions at any time during the application process, please do not hesitate to reach out to our admissions team using the Have Questions section at the bottom of our website. The implementation of our new Laborers Grant will provide access to as many people as possible from all nations worldwide who are desirous of higher education in ministry and becoming laborers in the end-time harvest of the kingdom. Here at Hebrew Roots University, we are dedicated to our mission to teach the true gospel of the kingdom, the gospel Yeshua taught, to people of all nations and to eradicate biblical illiteracy worldwide. We look forward to walking with you on this exciting journey, so check us out now at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. That's HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Don't wait. Take advantage of our new Laborers Grant, so apply now. HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Thank you. Shalom. Shalom, saints. The last thing Yeshua said to his disciples before he ascended was, "Go and make disciples of all nations." This command is known as the Great Commission. Our ministries have taken this commission very seriously and developed a discipleship training program that will change the way discipleship has been done up to now. Most discipleship training programs are denominational in their approach and is doing exactly what the Pharisees and Sadducees did in the days of Yeshua. Yeshua said, "You search the world over to find one proselyte, and you make them twice the son of hell as they were before you found them." The vision of Arthur Bailey Ministries and House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua, the Messiah. In fulfillment of the Great Commission, we've developed Discipleship101.tv. Discipleship101.tv is a 2-year seminary-level discipleship training program that takes a messianic Hebrew roots approach to the scriptures. Now that we've completed this program, we are making it available to people around the world for free. We now have the opportunity to get it into every federal and state prison library and libraries around the nation. We also have the potential for getting this program accredited in universities and Bible colleges around the country. Now here's where we need your help. We need you to stand with us at the $1,500 level to help us get these workbooks printed and DVDs printed and duplicated in order to get them placed in prison libraries around the nation. For your help, we want to bless you with all of the workbooks and DVDs for each class as a thank you for helping us get this valuable information out. For your partnership, you will get all 8 workbooks and all of the DVDs by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you in advance for helping us get this valuable, extensive, messianic Hebrews discipleship training program to the nations of the world. By doing so, we're doing exactly what Yeshua said to do when he commissioned us to make disciples of the nation. Join us in this most important mission of making disciples of the nation by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. You can partner with us at this level by sending your partnership check or money order to House of Israel. If you would like to pledge your partnership with us and make payments, please do so on our website at www.arthurbaileyministries.com. Just let us know you would like to make a pledge and make payments. Please help us get this material published so it can be placed in prison libraries and libraries around the nation. Partner with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you.
House of Israel International Services are held weekly at 3601 Rose Lake Drive, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28217, 11 a.m. Saturday mornings and 7 p.m. Thursday evenings, Eastern Time. This live broadcast is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Your financial support is greatly appreciated. Thank you. Motivating. Inspiring, challenging, encouraging, deepening, strengthening, and enhancing your faith. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to House of Israel International's live worship service.
Greetings, saints, and Shabbat Shalom. Thank you for joining us on Jehovah's Feast Day, and it's wonderful to be here. We do have one little technical announcement before we get started. The Charlotte Facebook page is down. So if you can see and not hear or can't do anything, get a blank screen, go over to the other Facebook page. Today we have a very exciting message for you entitled The Rapture. Today we'll be in 1 Thessalonians, continuing our verse-by-verse studies. We'll be in chapter 4. Verses 1 through 18. You know, theologians have created the rapture doctrine associated with the Messiah's second coming. The theory behind the doctrine is in this portion of Paul's letter, but did Paul teach about a rapture? So stay tuned for this wonderful message. And at the end of today's teaching, you'll be given an opportunity to give of your tithes and of your offerings as Jehovah has blessed you. You'll also be able to ask questions, give testimonies, and request prayer. Just go to arthurbaileyministries.com, and in the lower right side of the webpage, you'll see the chat icon. So also take good notes, because we know we're going to have some questions today, and Arthur will be ready to answer them at the end. We also encourage you to subscribe on our same website, arthurbaileyministries.com, so you can get notifications of upcoming events and our teaching titles. We're also on YouTube, Facebook, and TikTok. So like, subscribe, but definitely share and be a blessing to someone. At this time, I'd like to invite Sister LaShaw Goggins to come up and lead us in opening prayer.
Shabbat shalom, saints. Shabbat shalom. Greetings to you all, those that are here and those that are online. It is a blessing to be in the house with the saints one more time. Amen. Praise your name, Father. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for being here. We thank you for your presence. We thank you, Father, for your greatness and your power and your anointing. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we get one more opportunity to lift you up, to magnify you, and to give you glory. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for being on this side of the ground. We thank you so much, Heavenly Father. And we invite you into this place. We invite you into our hearts, our minds, our spirit. We invite you, Father, to in every situation in our lives. We ask you, Heavenly Father, because we know you have a more excellent way of handling anything that we face on a day-to-day basis. We give you praise. We give you honor, Father, for doing just that. We praise you, Father, and we lift you up. We ask you, Heavenly Father, that you will forgive us of all our sins and transgressions, that you will renew us in the right spirit, give us the right mind, the zeal, the excitement, Father, the righteousness, or to thirst after righteousness for your word, to spread your word, to give it to other people, that which is given to us. We ask you, Heavenly Father, that you will have your way in this service today. Father, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear your voice. Father, when the word goes forth today, that we will have the heart to receive it, that when it goes out, it is not distorted in any kind of way. We ask you, Father, that you would continue to bless the laborers and raise up laborers, Father, that would minister to our loved ones, our cities, our states, our nations. Father, that we will be receive the calling that you have put on our lives, that we are able, Father, to give the truth of the gospel to the nations, Father, in the name of Yeshua the Messiah. Father, we pray that you have your way, that you will touch Apostle as he delivers your word today, that you will strengthen him, that you would everything, all flesh be silent and nothing is put into it or distorted in any kind of way. Father, we pray that you bless him, bless his home, bless his wife, his children, and all that is connected to him. We praise you, Father, and we thank you, Father. We are looking forward to this word. We are looking forward, Father, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We're looking forward, Father, and excited. We come expecting, Father, for you to deliver, to set free, and to lift us up and exalt us, Father, through your word. In the mighty name of Yeshua, the Messiah, we thank you and we praise you. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father.
Amen. Thank you, sister. Well, brethren, to bring us the message, the rapture, Apostle Arthur Bailey.
Shabbat shalom, saints. Well, today we are continuing in 1 Thessalonians, this is the fourth chapter. And again, I want to encourage you. I know you've already been encouraged this morning that in today's teaching, you want to make sure you take some good notes. I'm going to say some things here today that I know is going to challenge some people. And don't get angry. Don't get mad. Just search out what I'm saying to see if what I'm saying is true. And then I'm hoping that some will be enlightened, some will be transformed, some people's mind
I'm hoping is going to be the way they think reconsidered. And so again, just take good notes. And then at the end, if you have questions or need clarification, don't be afraid to ask your question. Now, I know that some people are going to wait until after service because I get it almost every week. You know, I wanted to ask this question, but I didn't know how to ask it publicly, or I didn't want to go to the mic, or whatever the case may be. And I encourage you to take advantage of the time of dialogue and communication back and forth. Amen. So, again, you're going to be given an opportunity to ask questions, to give, and to receive prayer. And so that'll come at the end of our teaching today. Now, the vision of House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua the Messiah. And because of this vision that we have, you know, I've made some serious adjustments in my approach of the scriptures, the word, the Bible, and then trying to present it in an easy, simple, understanding manner to where even the children can understand what is being said. I've been in places where, you know, people are trying to impress other people with their intellect, with their knowledge, with their vocabulary. And oftentimes, the word goes over people's head. I learned several years ago that the highest education level of most people in traditional church is on a fourth grade level. Now, that's sad, and I would dare say those surveys were taken when people were smart. Now we got smart devices that has dumbed us down. Somebody wrote me, and then they put an acronym. Actually, it wasn't an acronym because it didn't have the dot after each consonant. But it was OSAS. Now, I know all of y'all know what that means. I mean, it's like, do you believe in OSAS? It's like, what? I said, well, explain what you mean by OSAS. Did you say it? Once saved, always saved. Now I would have been in my prayer closet trying to discern and come up with that for quite some time. But this is how people talk. And it's like, why you talk? I mean, I don't like calling people dumb, but it's like, why do I have to ask you what you meant? Why don't you just say what you mean? But anyway, we got over that, and I didn't. I hope they ain't listening right now. But anyway, I don't like calling people dumb. I say to people, there is no such thing as a dumb question, but that's what I was taught. I've had to entertain a lot of questions, and some of them I wonder, you know. But anyway, make sure that you take advantage of our time for Q&A, and you don't have to leave here with your questions unanswered. Our declaration for Jehovah's blessings. I declare this is my season for peace, power, promises, and prosperity. I declare the peace of Jehovah in my life and in my body. I declare the power of Jehovah to manifest fully in my life. I declare the prosperity of Jehovah to permeate every area of my life, and I declare I will walk in obedience to Jehovah every day of my life. Father, again, as we've assembled ourselves here today, we ask one simple request. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Give us the ability to comprehend those things that you reveal to us, that you speak to us. And then be glorified in the midst of us here today in Yeshua's name. So, the title of the message today is actually a question. And the question is, the rapture? It's like, what is the rapture? Is what the question actually, or the title is actually saying. And what I want to do here today is I want to bring some clarity to this doctrine called the rapture. The doctrine of the rapture is one of many doctrines created by dispensational, denominational theologians. Now, I know those are big words. And for some people, it's like, what's dispensational? What's denominational? And this is one of the reasons why you'll find that I try to stay with the simple English words that is in the Bible. Because the words that are in the Bible in the English, and as I've stated, we use the King James Version of the Bible, not because I like King James, but because it is a tool that has been created in which we now can actually look up the words that is in the King James Bible in the Hebrew and in the Greek. In the Hebrew and in the Greek. And so, you know, I know people have issues with King James, but understand something. King James did not write the King James. It just has his name because he commissioned it. But it was actual scholars who put together the King James Version of the Bible, and they did it in such a way to where it's associated with the Strong's numbering system. And the Hebrew and the Greek all are associated with a number in the Strong's numbering system, to where you can look up a word in the Hebrew dictionary or the Greek dictionary, which is called the Concordance. Now, those who have gone through our discipleship training, I encourage people, you need a concordance. You need to be able to look up words. As I mentioned some time ago, I asked a seminary class at Calvin Theological Seminary there in Grand Rapids, have you ever read the Bible? You come across a word you didn't know the meaning of. And people raised their hands. And so my next question is, did you stop to get the meaning of the word that you read that you didn't know the meaning of? Or did you keep reading? And most people keep reading. And it's like, if you're reading and you're reading a word and you don't know the meaning of the word, then how do you understand what it is you're reading? If you don't understand what it is you're reading, then you can't comprehend what you're reading, and therefore you can't apply what you read, which is why many people read the Bible, but they don't understand the Bible because they don't search the words or search the scriptures or study. And we don't want to be that people. We want to be a people who understand what it is that we read so that we can properly apply what we read to our daily lives, because these are the things that is going to please the Most High. And also what I've come to realize is that when you please him, when you please him, he grant you things. He give you desires. He make your enemies at peace with you. He fight your battles. He go before you because he know that you are a person that is diligently seeking him, and he rewards those who diligently seek him. And so we're going to deal with some of these words: dispensational, denominational, theologian, evangelical. And then to explain, and this is a doctrine again that has been created to explain the second coming or the return of the Messiah. Now, do we really need an explanation? He said he's coming back. That's all we need to know. right? He said he's coming back. And we need to be watchful. So why do we need to get into all of this to try to get an understanding of his second coming? And you're going to see that this is where people are taken off into different places in their searching to get an understanding of the Bible. But in that search, it takes them away from the Bible they're trying to get an understanding of. And what they end up with is a theological understanding, not a biblical understanding. Theology don't change. Theology is not based on truth. It's theory. It's theological. It's man-made. The rapture doctrine can be traced back to the origin of its use in church history, leaving many believers with questions about how the biblical event was taught and understood prior to that time. Now, we know that it's been roughly about 2,000 years ago since Yeshua left, roughly. So, when we look at the origin of a doctrine, and then we compare that origin of a particular doctrine back to its use in the Bible or this theory, then now we can see all of the years that transpired before this doctrine was originated. Are you seeing this? So what did they call it all those years before? How was it preached? How was it taught? How was it understood before somebody came up with a theological word to explain it? Did they not understand it? I will tell you that the more time goes by since Messiah's ascension, the further people of God get away from his word. The average church person today really don't understand the book that they call the Bible that is supposed to govern the way they live. They just don't understand it. They understand how their denominations may explain it. They may come to some conclusion on what they believe based on the things that they've been taught. But when it comes down to searching and studying, most people read. And in their reading, they read over words they don't understand. So if a person is not intentional in getting an understanding, how can they? So what is the rapture doctrine? Did Paul teach it? Well, we're gonna see. Now, I also need you to really pay attention because you want to avoid distraction. And I say that specifically for folks who are watching us online. Because, you know, we're a lot easier distracted online than we are sometimes in-house. There's a lot of stuff going on. The phone rings. If the phone ring in here, you know, it's going to be on silent or vibrate because everybody's going to look in the direction that the phone rings. So people are going to be more cautious of. Now, if you're sitting at home on your couch and the phone ring, what you going to do? You going to answer it. Can you imagine answering your phone in here and having a conversation? It ain't going to go over well. But you can do that in the privacy of your own home. And while you're focused on that conversation, imagine how much you're missing. Catholic theologians, and let me just go back, when it comes down to theology, because most people have an understanding of theology, not an understanding of the Bible. My experience, and, you know, this is somewhat baffling to me, but as I go back, I started out in the Baptist church. And in the Baptist church, they have their order of how ministers are supposed to minister and their doctrine. The ministers are sent to a seminary to be trained in accordance to their denomination. In their seminary, they, just like most colleges and universities, you have a bachelor's, a master's, a bachelor's, a master's, and then you can specialize and get a PhD in some arena to where you become an expert, and now you can actually become one of those professors in those universities that taught you. Now, when you get into a different denomination, because when I left the Baptist church, I had more or less a Baptist understanding with an exception of what the Holy Spirit had taught me, which caused me to come to the conclusion I can no longer stay in this denomination because what the Holy Spirit has revealed to me is contrary to some things that they're teaching here, and I cannot continue my growth here because it's going to be a problem. So, doing what most people do, I allowed the Holy Spirit to determine where I am going to go next. Well, let me say that again, not what most people do, what some people do. And so the Holy Spirit, to my surprise, had me go to a place that I used to talk about the pastor and his wife. You know how sometimes you look at TV and you hear a preacher preach and it's like, you know, you just bothered by what they said because you think they so off. And these folks used to be on TV praying in tongues. And I'm saying, that's not of God. You shouldn't be praying in tongues without interpretation. And here you are on TV. Nobody knows what you're talking about. So I used to mock them and mimic them. And then Father says, that's where I want you to go next. So now I'm sitting in there. And this was my, now I'm going from a ministry. And you can see the hypocrisy that the women could make announcements over at the podium, but they weren't allowed in the pulpit, right? They weren't allowed in the pulpit, but the pulpit is here, and right behind the pulpit is where the choir is, right? So there's the pastor and the associate pastors and ministers, and then the choir is in the pulpit. But the only thing that separates the choir from the pulpit is this little wall. Now, on solos, the sister comes from behind the little wall to the podium to minister to the saints. It's like, well, wait a minute. What's a woman doing in the pulpit? Well, she's not preaching. Well, singing is preaching, bro. Most people know the songs and they don't know the sermons. You know I'm telling the truth. But I'm not supposed to see it from that perspective. They're singing, not preaching. Anyway, going over here to this new church, leaving the church that women aren't allowed in the pulpit, to where the pastor's wife is a co-pastor who preaches sermons from the pulpit and also the lead singer on the praise team. So she's singing and preaching. And it's like during all of this, I'm having to make adjustments in my theology. This is what I'm really getting at. And then going to the Missouri Synod Lutheran and the Christian Reformed. And these are constant adjustments. And in each of these places, there are theologians. Because just as the Baptist minister had to go to school, the Pentecostal minister had to go to school, and they had associates, bachelors, masters, and PhDs. And then in the Lutheran, they had Their ministers had to go to school in order to be licensed and ordained, and they had associates, bachelors. See, y'all messing with me. Y'all better leave it alone. Bachelors and masters and PhDs, they got their theology. The Pentecostals got their theology and their theologians. The Baptists got their theology and their theologians. The Christian Reform got their theologians and their theology. The Catholics got their theology and their theologians. And these theologians are looking at the same book, but they're coming away with different belief systems. And so a person in a denomination comes to a conclusion to what they believe based on what they've been taught, which is contrary to somebody in another theological environment who's been taught something different from the same passage. And what you'll find is that people now, you can take five people from five different denominations and you got five conclusions to the same passage, and they say the Holy Spirit showed them that. No, the Holy Spirit is not going to show you one thing about this word, show somebody else another thing about this word, and show somebody else another thing about this word. And then you deal with people. Well, the Lord showed me his name was. Well, the Lord showed me his name was. Well, the Lord showed me his name was. It's like the Lord showed you one name, the Lord showed you another name, the Lord showed you a whole different name. Now the Holy Spirit is confused about what his name is. You see. And I'm all the time in dealing with people having to make adjustments in my theology until I get to a point to where theology has me so confused, I need to dump it and just look at what does the word say in its simplest form. And then I had to approach it from that approach to learn and then teach. Because for me, it first requires practice. If something don't work for me, how can I expect it to work for you? If me walking this walk is not producing the kind of fruit that need to be produced in my life, why would I be teaching that to you? Because if it's not bearing fruit in my life, how is it going to bear fruit in your life? And this is where you fake it. Fake ministry, fake preachers, preaching, but it's performance. It's not about trying to get your life and him in synergy with one another so that you are actively preparing knowing he's coming back. Most people are not going to be ready. That's unfortunate. The various Protestant theologians see the Bible through the various Protestant denominational lens. As a result of the various theological lens, we have a variety of conclusions on the same biblical passages and topics. Depending on the denominational theological influence you've been raised under or studied under, will determine your interpretation of the various passages and topics of discussion. So, what theologians should we listen to? Should we listen to the Baptist ones, the Methodist ones, the Presbyterians, the Catholics? Which one? When it comes to the kingdom of God and the gospel of the kingdom of God, Yeshua, the author, the messenger, and the teacher established the messages, the order, the process, and procedures We are to look to, not to denominational theologians. And so that leads me to a question that I will propose to you. Was Yeshua raptured? Was Yeshua raptured? See, you probably never asked that question. But he set the process of how this thing is going to go. I'm hoping you're starting to adjust right there. He set the process. So if he wasn't raptured, how did this whole rapture thing come into being? Because it seemed like if it was going to come from anybody, it would come from him. Get this. Yeshua was buried. Now, in order for there to be a resurrection, there has to be a death and there has to be a burial. Right? So when it comes down to the dead, Yeshua shows us what happens to the dead. They will be raised up. Right? All of them. Now, I used to say everybody's going to go to heaven, but not everybody's going to stay there. Now I question if anybody's going to heaven. For the living, see, Yeshua didn't ascend when he was dead. He resurrected first. And then he ascended as a living person, not a dead person. You see the process? Those who are dead are going to rise. And those who are alive is going to sin. It's that simple. I can stop this sermon right here. But there's more. We will do likewise. Why? Because he set the order. Those who die will resurrect. Those who are alive will ascend. 1 Thessalonians 4. Now, last week, Lauren walked up to the mic and asked a question about verse 13. And I said to him, I'm going to deal with that this week. And so you're going to see verse 13 in verse 13. Verse 13 of chapter 3. Is going to be in verse 13 of chapter 4, along with verse 14. So the answer to the question is in the same number verse, and we'll get there. Furthermore, now this furthermore is a continuation. Now remember, Paul's letter, Paul didn't write chapters and verses when he wrote letters. Now, I don't even know if they use the English standard of starting a new thought with a paragraph indentation. Because I know when I've written letters to individuals and people have written letters to me, typically there are no indentations. It's just a start of a letter and just write from start to finish. But anyway, the NIV, as I've shared, it uses indentations to start from one thought process to another. The King James Bible don't do that. What many King James Bibles do is put a heading at the top of a particular portion. The NIV, if you look at your New International Version, you'll see an indentation in paragraphical form. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren. So this furthermore in verse 1 is a continuation of verse 13 in the previous chapter. We beseech you, brethren, knowing that Messiah is going to come, I exhort you by the Lord Yeshua that as you have received of us, how you ought to walk and to please God. So he's saying that knowing that there is a coming, how you gonna live? Well, let me tell you how you should live. You should live a life that is pleasing to the Almighty so that when he comes back, you're going to be ready. That as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. So your faith is supposed to continue to grow. Your faith is supposed to continue to grow because we start out with little knowledge without the understanding on how to apply that knowledge. And as we grow and mature, we learn how to apply the knowledge, and that knowledge that we learn how to apply transform our lives. We start seeing the world differently. Furthermore, again, remaining the rest hereafter for the future. In other words, he's saying in the future based on the information you have in the present. In the future based on the information you have in the present. If you know he's coming back, how you gonna live? Now, let me tell you what happens in most, well, I can't say most, in the messianic communities that I've been in. Around the seventh month, folks are going to start prophesying. Now, they've already started in the sense that, man, I believe the Messiah is coming back soon. Well, in messianic communities, he's going to come back in September or October. Why? Because that's Feast of Trumpets. I'm going to show you where they get that from and why. And so you're going to start seeing more and more people talk about Yeshua is coming back. He's coming back. He's coming back. And then after Tabernacle, that prophetic window closes until next September. Remember, Paul's letters were not written in chapters and verses. Paul continues from the previous statement. Verse 13 in chapter 1, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Yeshua Messiah with all his saints. Now, the way this looks is that when Yeshua comes, he's going to do what? He's going to bring all the saints with him. Right? That's the way this looks. That when he comes, he's going to bring all the saints with him. Now, Paul picked this theme up in verse 13 and 14 of this chapter. And I'll ask the question, is he going to bring with him when he comes or bring with him after he comes? How could the believers be coming with Yeshua if he is coming to get them? See, common sense can never be overrated. You say, okay, brother, you're going to have to explain that to me. I will. Verse 2. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Yeshua. So Paul now is communicating commandments. Now, people will say, well, Jesus gave commandments. And it's like, okay, well, what commandments did he command? And all they can come up with is a new commandment. Is that the only command? Because Paul here is saying, for we know what commandments, like there were many. Now, based on Yeshua's own teaching, we know that he only came to say what Father gave him to say. And what he did is he lived according to the commandments because that's how he had been raised. He was the Word of God that was with God from the beginning. Therefore, he lived his life as a commandment-keeping individual. And he didn't just keep the commandments so that he can do away with them so we don't have to. This is the mindset that many from their theological arguments come to. Well, Jesus kept the commandments to show us and teach us that we don't have to keep the commandments, and he fulfilled all the commandments, so the commandments are no longer valid. Now, here's what they taught me in the Baptist theology. The Baptists taught me, and some of the Pentecostals picked this theology up, they said in the Baptist theological circles that any commandment that Yeshua mentioned or is mentioned in the New Testament are the only commandments we have to be observant of. That if Yeshua didn't repeat the commandments that we are supposed to live by, then those commandments have been done away with. And this is where I adopted the idea, the theology, that Yeshua taught how many ways? He taught two ways. He taught by what he said, and he also taught by what he did. Now, I made a statement, and somebody asked me, where is that at in the Bible? And it's like, man, come on, open your eyes. I said, Yeshua told his disciples to follow him so that they could see what he did and hear what he said. So that they could see what he did and hear what he said. Now, Bible, whatsoever you see me do, you shall do. The things that I do, you shall do. Now, he ain't said nothing about you keeping no Sabbath, but he kept the Sabbath. And his disciples saw him keep the Sabbath. So just because he's not saying you're supposed to keep the Sabbath, he demonstrated it, folks. Right? So if he's going to be our example, we need to observe what he did. And then when he commissioned us, he says, go and teach whatsoever things I have commanded you. You go and teach what I taught you. So there you see teaching and doing, which is the way he instructed. For this is the will of God. Even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Let me propose to you that when the children of Israel came to the foot of the mountain, they didn't leave their itty bitty babies in the tents. All of Israel, including the little ones, the paps, those who sucked, those who were knee high to a grasshopper, the knee babies, all of Israel was at the foot of the mountain. And when Father began to communicate, he communicated all of them. He didn't have a baby language. He didn't have a toddler language. He spoke to everybody with the expectation that everybody that was at the foot of that mountain, from the oldest to the youngest, is going to be able to understand what he was saying. Now, it wasn't until after they rejected what he said, and Moses was responsible for going up into the mountain to get those instructions, where Moses instructed to instruct the fathers to teach the children. Why? Because they didn't hear him. They didn't hear Father speaking the Ten Commandments. They heard him speak the Ten, but now Moses has got to instruct the parents to instruct the children with the instructions that he received because they weren't instructed with those instructions. They are now written for the parents to teach the children and then to reinforce the children. With the understanding that now your children are going to hear some stuff and they're going to ask you some questions. This is what you say. When they say this, this is what you tell them. So he anticipates that there will be questions because he's going to say some things that is not going to be clearly understood, but he's going to give the explanation on how to explain it when they ask the question. Now I'm preparing you for where I'm about to go. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Now, if a child asks you, Mama, where does babies come from? Don't give them no birds and bees. This is how babies come. You need to understand. And you need to understand that there's coming a time, daughter, when you're going to be ripe for pregnancy. And these are signs, nidah, when you start having your period, you know that you are now ready to get pregnant. However, sex before marriage could be a death penalty. You don't want to do that. Now, Paul is writing to these pagans or former pagans who now is having to learn how to come out of the world into the kingdom, which has a whole nother set of standards for life. While at the same time, they got all this information while he was in the world. Now, most of us didn't understand the Bible when we were in church. Some of us don't understand the Bible still, but we're trying a little bit more. He says abstain from fornication. That word, illicit sex, intercourse, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, lesbianism, intercourse with animals, sexual intercourse with close relatives, sexual intercourse with a divorced man or woman, the worship of idols, of the defilement of idolatry as incurred by eating the sacrifices offered to idols. It's a clear-cut definition for the Greek word fornication. In the Hebrew, it also means being a prostitute or playing one. See, playing the harlot means you harlotring, but you ain't getting paid. Now, there's the other ones who getting paid for their acts. You play the harlot when you're fornicating. Having sex and you ain't married. See, they say back in my day, playing house. No, you ain't playing house, you playing the harlot. You playing the whore. That's what you're playing. You can call it what you want to. This would include sex with self. Masturbation. Because some people think, well, you know, as long as I'm not committing adultery and fornicating, it's all right. No, you having sex with yourself, which is the highest form of idolatry. Sex toys. Looking at images of individuals. Pornography. Fornication includes all of that. Verse 4. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Your vessel is to be set apart. Your vessel and us coming together, which is why we're not supposed to be defiled, because together we make the house of Jehovah. So everybody needs to be on the same page. You need to be clean, you need to be clean, you need to be clean, I need to be clean. And we're not supposed to be touching the unclean thing. Why? Because if you want God to come in the midst of us, you can't be up in here defiled. Hello? Now there's defilement that is permissible, but then there's responsibility to contain it. Because when a person, you know, it's absolutely natural for a woman to have a menstrual cycle. And it doesn't make the woman unclean as much as it makes whoever touches her unclean. Because her uncleanness, if you would, is put on her. It's not that she did something to make herself unclean. She was created that way. By who? The Creator. Are you hearing me? So he made us that way. And then he says, listen, when you come together, there's another sense of uncleanness, because now the two of you are coming together as one. And you have to be mindful that's holy, that's sacred, that's permissible. And then there's childbearing, because childbearing is also put on us, but it also brings us into a state. And what these states are determined or supposed to do is to set us apart. We're set apart when you're Nidah. We're set apart when we come together as husband and wife. We're set apart when we bring forth a male or female into this world. Why? Because it's functioning according to the original's design. It's not natural for somebody to be barren. Jehovah didn't make us barren. So if there's barrenness, the one who permitted it can also open up the wombs. Just as he closed them, he can open them up. Think I'm lying, ask Pharaoh. When he had Abraham's wife up in there, he said, you're about to die. I'm going to kill you. You let that man's a prophet. You better get his wife out of there. And before he left, he said, now ask him to pray for the wombs of the women to be open, because the Almighty has shut up all the wombs. Shut them up. Jehovah don't play, y'all. Trying to tell you, he don't play. There will be a lake of fire that none of us are designed to ever even see. That's for the devil and his angels, not for you. If you end up there, you work your... because he couldn't get the hell at you. Anyway, we're supposed to bring our body under control. Not in the lust of a concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. Now, let that be a notice. Those of you who come into the kingdom, you're not a Gentile anymore. Why? Because Gentiles don't know God. Well, I'm a Gentile who know God. No, you're not. Because if you're a Gentile, you're heathen. You're an unbeliever. Look up the definition. Lust, passion, inordinate affection, concupiscence, desire, craving, longing, desire for what is forbidden. Lustful desire. Verse 6. Let no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Now, here he's getting into the Torah. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. And if you begin to look, you'll find... who's going to repay? Avenge not. Don't take revenge. Vengeance is mine, said Jehovah. I will repay. Don't defraud your brother. Well, who's your brother? It's certainly not the one. See, understand something. Let me share something with you in a simpler way than I've in the past. We have two biologies. Why? Because there are two of us. There's the biology of our earthly, and then there's the biology of our supernatural. You see, when we're born to our father and our mother. That's our biological earthly family. When we're born again, ain't no mother involved, just a father. Now we're born of heaven. We're born of God. When you are born of God, you now have a supernatural biology. The problem with most earthly folks is that they don't know they have a supernatural biology. They never tap into it, and they don't walk in it. Why? Because when you are born of God, you're born of His Spirit. And when He fills you with His Spirit, here are the instructions. Be led by the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Live in the Spirit. If you live in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of your flesh. So if people are operating in the desires of their flesh, it's because they're not living in the Spirit. And if you're not living in the Spirit, you don't recognize your biology. And now you may be operating in a worldly biology where the devil is still master. See, the prince of the power of the air is still over those who have not committed themselves to the way of God. And you will know them by their fruit. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holy. What's the first thing He told Israel? Be holy. Be holy as the Lord your God is holy. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God who has also given unto us His Holy Spirit. Be mindful how you treat people. Just because somebody's a different race than you, a different ethnicity than you, short, tall, fat, skinny, black, white, yellow, green, yellow, brown, you have a responsibility to treat all people as God's creation, and not just people, but all of His creation. But as touching brotherly love, Paul says, you need not that I write unto you, for yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Remember, we have an unction. We have an anointing. We are anointed ones. You and I are anointed. Why? Because the anointing that has been given to us is what teaches us. So we are His anointed. You have to see yourself that way. See, you're going to live how you see you. How you feel about you is what's going to govern your feelings and your emotions. How you see yourself is how you're going to operate. You got to stop looking at you like you see you and start looking at you like He see you. And what you'll see is your value because you're fearfully and wonderfully made. You're the most valuable part of creation. See, Father didn't make the trees in His image and likeness. He didn't make the animals in His image and likeness. He made you and I in His image and likeness. And you better wake up to who you are. Otherwise, you'll live like a lost person. Thinking you all smart in a bag of chips. Investing in the flesh. So He says, listen. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. Why? He said, because I heard of it. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. See, here's what Yeshua said. Listen, and this is what Paul is countering. He says, because iniquity abounds, the love of many is going to go cold. The love of many is going to grow cold. And Paul is saying, in light of iniquity abounding and the love of many growing cold, don't you let that happen to you. You love one another, and then you increase more and more. Why? Because when you love and you sow love, God is not mocked. A man will reap what he sowed. So if you keep sowing love, what's going to happen? You may not reap the love from the people that you may want to reap that love from, but there are people all around you who love you, and you just got to open your eyes and see them, and they ain't trying to get nothing at you. They love you simply because you're part of that family. Those are the people, your biologicals might not show up, but the saints, when you call on the saints might not show up, but they're going to make sure you got the help you need. The real ones. That's how you determine the two. Is, hey, you know, I may not be able to show up and help you move, but I can put some funds toward your moving expense. You understand what I'm saying? I would like to help you, but, you know, my body may not be, you know, I don't move folks. I get movers. You understand what I'm saying? I get professional movers because I don't want the mirror broke when we get to our destination. I don't hire jackleg movers because I want my table to have four legs when they unpack it and set it up. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. But then he says, and that you study to be quiet. Learn to keep your mouth shut. And to do your own business. Mind your own business, folks. And to work with your own hands. Don't be looking for handouts. As we commanded you. Now, Paul went from what Yeshua commanded them to what he commanded them. Live a quiet life. Mind your own business. Stay at home. Don't be running the streets, is what he's saying. Work with your own hands and don't be a beggar or looking for handouts. That you may walk honestly, verse 12, toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. You see, when your ways please the Almighty, as we've said before, as I've heard it said, he may not come when you want, but he's always on time. Either he provides your needs or he don't. If he's your shepherd, you will not lack. There's a difference between having what you need and having what you want. Now, when your ways please him, he'll give you the desires of your heart. But even when your ways ain't pleasing to him, he'll correct you, he'll chastise you, and he'll still provide for you. Remember Israel in the desert? Oh, he was mad at them for 40 years. That's what the Bible says. He was angry with that generation for 40 years, but they didn't go hungry. Their shoes didn't wear out. And the ones who died, many of them he killed. Yeah, they lack nothing. Those who have fallen asleep. Now we're going to transition back to the question from last week to now. Those who have fallen asleep are those who have died and await the resurrection. Verse 13. He says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep. Now, the fact that he's writing them concerning them that are asleep causes me to believe that somebody is wondering, well, you know, if we're waiting on his return and we need to be watchful for his return, the dead can't watch. What's going to happen to them? They died watching. But now they can't watch no more. And Paul is saying, don't be concerned about them. Let me tell you what's going to happen. Concerning them that which are asleep, that you sorrow not as others have which have no hope. In other words, don't be so much concerned about those who died looking for the Messiah because you're not going to leave them when he comes to get you. The letter to the Hebrews lists the foundational teachings of Messiah. And so we're going to backtrack. We taught on Hebrews, which is actually after 1 Thessalonians. But here's what Hebrews 6:1 says. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Messiah, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of what? Repentance from dead works and faith toward God. So here's how it works. You repent, turn away from the world, walk in faith toward God. Baptisms, Remember, we talked about three: baptism in water, baptism into the body, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All three of those baptisms. And of having or laying on of hands. Laying on of hands is the ordination process. It's not so much about healing and all of that as much as it is granting authority, although it could also include laying on of hands and anointing. But he's typically referring to the fact that when a person is ordained, then you're transferring the anointing or the authority to that person. And then, resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. So what the writer of the Hebrew is saying to us is, listen, when the dead is resurrected, the next thing is what? Judgment. Resurrection of the dead and then eternal judgment. Now, going back, for if we believe that Yeshua died and rose again, if we believe that Yeshua died and rose again, if we believe that Yeshua died and rose again, what happened to him when he ascended? He went to be with the Almighty and sat down at the right hand of God. So even so, them also which sleep in Yeshua will God bring with him. So you're saying he's going to bring some sleeping people back? Or he's going to bring some sleeping people back? Notice what he's saying. Now this is the similar to the verse 13 that he's going to bring with him. He's going to bring with him the saints. Right? Even so, them which also sleep in Yeshua will God bring with them. Now, how is this process going to happen? Bring with him when he comes, or bring with him after he comes? Again, how could the believers be coming with Yeshua if he's coming to get them? Those who are asleep await the return of Messiah. In the same way, those who are alive await the return of the Messiah. One's just sleeping and the other is alive and awake. The dead and the living will be joined with Messiah at the same time. This is what Paul gets into. The dead don't go to heaven when they die. Now, people who have that idea that the dead go to heaven when they die is going to be the ones that Yeshua is going to bring back with them. No, the dead go into the grave. That's exactly what happened to Yeshua until the resurrection. The dead go into the grave until the resurrection. See, when he gave up the ghost, he simply died. That's what he did. Yeshua's spirit didn't go back to be with God. Yeshua went into the depths of the earth. And when he resurrected, he came back to life as a living being. Did his spirit return back to him? Now somebody will say, yeah, and I will say, well, you know, you're going to have to show that to me. Because it don't work like that. He set the order. He died. He went to the depths. He was quickened, resurrected, and then he walked the earth as a living being. Now, somebody would make an argument that he didn't let the women touch him because he had to go to heaven and put the blood on the altar. It's like, really? So he went to heaven, and there's no evidence whatsoever anywhere in the Bible that he went to heaven and then came back from heaven. So we got eisegesis going on here. People reading into the scripture their doctrine. You got to be able to show your doctrine, brethren. Because if I question or challenge you and you can't show me, then why should I believe you? Hello? And we have been There's things that have been put into our psyche that causes us to read the Bible with that mindset. Now notice what Paul says. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Well, wait a minute. Are they asleep or are they in heaven? Where are they at? Those who have died is considered to have fallen asleep. Why do they need to rise if they've already gone to heaven? See, logic and common sense can't be overstated. For the Lord himself, now here's the process. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now, what's going to happen here, because there's already, by the time a person gets to 1 Corinthians or 1 Thessalonians 4, they already have a theology. So is this the first coming or the second coming? Is this the second coming or the third coming? Because some people believe that Yeshua is going to come get some folks and take them back to heaven, and then they all going to come back and inhabit earth. You understand? It's like, okay, well, where you getting all that from? From three, maybe four verses in the Bible. And they've created a whole theology from those verses, which basically say similar things. Notice verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. What do you mean a shout? That means it won't be secret. People ain't going to just start disappearing. And you're going to be looking for grandma, and it's like, grandma ain't here. And then you run down to the church, because last thing you know, grandma went to church. Now you run down to the church, and there's folks bewildered in church, because while they were having church, some people left and some was left behind. Now you got movies to support your theology. You get it? Notice what he says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Now, some people put Donald in there. That's what they did. The trump of God, and the dead in Messiah shall rise first. Notice this. This word shout in the Greek, it's a trumpet call. This word shout in the Greek. He shall descend from heaven with a shout. That word shout in the Greek is a trumpet call. Now, this trumpet call comes from the word teruah, which is the day of trumpets, which is defined as shouting. Shouting. The Hebrew there is to shout. Now, some people say, well, the day of trumpets is where you blow the trumpets, when in actuality, Yom Teruah is the day of shouting. Now, you do blow the trumpet. Why? Because it's the first day of the month. Notice. Ruah is to raise a sound, to make some noise, to make some noise, to shout. The word trump here is a trumpet. So one could say making noise with a trumpet, or shouting with a trumpet or a blast. Are y'all following me? The word rise here is to rise up from the dead. That's where the word resurrection comes from. To rise up from the dead is to resurrect. It's the origin of 303, to arise, rise, to rise again, which means you once was risen, or stood up or alive, now you're dead. You're falling asleep. Now, those of you who went to sleep last night, what did you do today? You rose up. Same thing. Those who are asleep, now some people didn't rise up. They dead. But those of us who went to sleep rose up. Now, we may have been dead in a sense because the relationship between a person who dies in Messiah is they go to sleep. But those who die and ain't in Messiah, they're going to get up too. So they sleeping. Everybody's sleeping in the grave until that shout comes. This word rise is the root from which the resurrection comes from, and we find that word, resurrection, anastasis, which simply means raised to life again. You were alive, you died, and then you rose up. You were alive, you went to sleep, and then you rose up. So here's what Paul writes in Corinthians 15, which is the other place. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now he's talking to the saints about the resurrection. This process does not apply to those who are not in Messiah. And there's that word trump again. And trumpet sound. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now for those who's not in Messiah, they're going to face a second death. Blessed are they that are in the first resurrection. The destination is unknown. And this is where people read into. Notice what he says. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Well, where are we going? How long are we going to be there? He don't say. This word caught up, harpazo, to catch up, to take by force. Now, I want to show you something. The English word rapture comes from the Latin word rapimur, meaning we will be caught up or we will be taken away. From the Latin verb rapio, meaning to catch up or to take away. The Latin Vulgate translate the Greek word as rapimur. The Koine Greek of 1 Thessalonians 4:17 uses the verb form, which means we shall be caught up or we shall be taken away. The dictionary form of this Greek word is harpazo, which we get the word harpazo. So the rapture, the word itself, is a theological term created by dispensational theologians in a futile attempt to explain the second coming or the return of Messiah. That's why you don't find the word in the Bible. The word rapture does not occur in the Word of God. It's a theological term. Understand that. It's a theological term. It's not a biblical term. Now, the theological term doesn't come from the Hebrew, and it doesn't come from the Greek. It comes from the Latin. Now you can see the influence. It's a Latin word that is now on the lips of Christians. The Bible wasn't written in Latin. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The New Testament was written in Greek. And Yeshua died during a time of Roman occupation because Rome governed Israel. This is why on the placard over his crucifix was King of the Jews in Greek, in Hebrew, and in Latin. Are you with me so far? The rapture doctrine is not just about a word not being in the Bible. It is also about the vast amount of doctrine that is created to support the rapture theology. And this is critical right here, what I'm about to share with you. Now, someone will say to me, are you saying the only reason why you don't believe in a rapture is because the word is not in the Bible? Nope. My answer to that is, it's a lot more to it than that. You see, the rapture doctrine introduces several other associated doctrines that are not in the Bible, that are confusing to the rapture doctrine or theology. So what happens is that the moment I accept a rapture theology, then now there's all this theology that explains the rapture. So now I'm learning about stuff that is trying to explain something that ain't in the Bible. Are you hearing me, folks? Let me show you. Is there a secret rapture? Because there are some who believe that this left behind thing is a secret rapture, that people are just going to disappear and nobody going to know what happened. It's just going to happen. And next thing you know, you was lying in the bed with your wife and she just left. Or you was sleeping in the bed with your wife and you woke up and they were gone, your husband. Are you hearing me? That's this idea that this rapture is going to happen and the world around us is not going to have a clue. You saw it. The guy who was steering the ship disappeared and the ship went on shore. He just disappeared. Nobody knew the captain was gone. Anyway. Is there more than one rapture? How many raptures are there? Is there a post-tribulation rapture? Is the rapture going to happen before the Great Tribulation? During the Great Tribulation? After the Great Tribulation? Which now, is there a post-tribulation rapture? A pre-tribulation rapture? And then you get introduced to premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial. What does that mean? That's 1,000 years. Then you get into the 1,000-year reign. And when the 1,000 years take place, and what's going to happen during the 1,000 years, which the Bible don't explain. But people will take verses and write books. Here's what we can all agree on. And this should have been Yeshua. Yeshua died, was buried, and resurrected from the grave. And then Yeshua ascended. This is what happens when I'm dictating with my phone. It just throw words out there that ain't got nothing to do with what I'm saying. But I know what it means, so I can explain it, because I know what I said to my phone. What I said is, here's what we all can agree on. Yeshua died, was buried, and resurrected from the grave, and then Yeshua ascended. Now, I thought I had corrected it, but even the correction decided that it wasn't going to take. Anyway, the moment you accept a rapture doctrine, it put you in a camp of individuals that have other individuals that is opposed to a rapture doctrine. You see what the theology just did? There's those, and then there's those. What camp are you in? Well, I believe in a rapture. Well, do you believe the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation? Do you believe the rapture is going to, are we going to have to go through the tribulation? Or do you think it's going to happen once the tribulation is over? What camp are you in now? You've accepted rapture, but which one? You see this? None of these words are in the Bible. Now notice, millennial is a Latin word. It's the English form of another Latin word. Mille, which means thousand. You see? So now the writers of these doctrines have taken us completely out of the comfort zone of the Strongs. You said the Strong, I'm talking about the Hebrew and the Greek, and taking us into some Latin that none of y'all can search out without going to Wikipedia or Encyclopedia Britannica, because you can't find it in the Strongs, and you can't find it in the Strongs because it ain't in the Bible. So now you're in a camp, and you didn't put yourself in there, your theology did. Every denomination out there can agree with this. And there it did to me again. You should die. No, you shouldn't. That's Yeshua died. Yeshua died. Yeshua was buried. Yeshua resurrected. And Yeshua ascended. That's the model. That's the model. That's all we need to know. Yeshua died. Yeshua was buried. Yeshua was resurrected, and Yeshua ascended. No rapture here. No rapture theology. No millennial. Denominational theologians are notorious for taking words in the Bible or Bible events or passages from the Bible, creating theological words with definitions that causes opposing denominations to refute. In opposition, denominations that oppose other denominations do likewise by creating terms with definitions in defense of their position, creating more confusion. This is why we can't get along. This is why we can't be friends with people in other denominations. Because the theologians have made sure we don't. You out there, camp, bruh. In the end, the people find themselves arguing and defending theological positions given them by denominational theologians, thinking they are arguing and defending the Bible. And then beware of those people who think the commentary in the book is also the Word of God. This is why when you buy your favorite minister's Bible and he got his notes, those notes are in the same book that they hold up saying, this is my Bible, and notes and commentary. And I believe every word in it from Genesis to maps. So they find themselves arguing, and here's some examples. Trinity ain't in the Bible, but Trinity is a big argument among people. Christmas ain't in the Bible, but everybody must know Jesus was born on Christmas Day. Everybody know that, right? Wrong. Easter, inserted. Resurrection Sunday, he didn't rise on no Sunday, he rose on a Sabbath evening. Once saved, always saved. The gospel of grace, that's a new one. The gospel of grace. I said, well, find the gospel of grace in the Bible. There's the gospel of the kingdom. There's the gospel of God. There's the gospel of Yeshua. Where's the gospel of grace? Can't find it. But the grace teachers preach the gospel of grace. It's like, where are you getting the gospel of grace from? Theology. Dispensationalism. Dispensationalism says God dealt with people at certain times in history, and that was a dispensation. But when you look up the word dispensation that is in the Bible, you don't get that definition. They'll take a Bible word, give it a whole nother meaning. So when you see that word in the Bible, you associate the meaning they gave you. And that's the age of the church. The age of the church, the age of the church, they said happened at what? Pentecost. No, the church was back in the wilderness. The first church wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And that's where many in the church are today. Still wondering. Pre-tribulation, post-tribulation, premillennialism, post-millennialism, amillennialism, all these terms that come from places in the Bible that theologians now are trying to explain. And now you got a new one, the millennials, which now deals with a particular age group in America that they call millennials. I mean, just continue to confuse and add. And you have to be aware of that stuff. This is why I've decided, and I'm trying to get you, stick to what is written. If you're going to use words that explain the Bible, use the words that's in the Bible. The words in the Bible explain the Bible just like the Bible explains itself. I don't have to go to theology school to learn the Bible. The rapture doctrine can be traced back to the origin of its use in church history, leaving one to question how the biblical event was viewed or called prior to that time by believers and followers of Messiah. Now, John Nelson Darby. John Nelson Darby, back in the 1800s, was a Bible teacher, one of the influential figures among the original Plymouth Brethren and the founder of the Exclusive Brethren. He is considered to be the father of modern dispensationalism and futurism. Pre-tribulation rapture theology was popularized extensively in the 1830s. Well, what did they teach in the 1700s? The 1600s. They didn't teach this because it didn't even come on the scene until the 1830s. Are you seeing this? And John Nelson Darby and the Plymouth Brethren further popularized the United States in the early 20th century by the wide circulation of the Scofield Reference Bible. I put a post on Facebook saying, listen, Paul didn't bring the gospel to America. He didn't. And he didn't write a letter to the Americans. The Europeans brought the gospel to America. Not only did they bring the gospel to America, but they brought their customs and traditions and their theologies. And at the time those people brought the Bible to America, black folks were slaves. And they used the Bible to promote and to keep people in bondage, not set people free. So now you got a mindset, a mentality. And I'm going to tell you, this thing was so ingrained in American culture. Black people are saying the white folks is this. White people are saying the black folks is this. And that way of thinking continues to keep people from recognizing, and this is why I have to tell people, I'm not a black preacher. Don't confuse me with a black preacher. I'm a preacher who's black. And if you don't like black, I'm African American. I'm a Negro. You want to call me a nigger? I won't respond. Don't bother me. You can call me what you want. That's your mouth. Those are your words. You ain't talking to me. So why should I respond to somebody? Why should I get mad at somebody calling me something that ain't me? What's wrong with you? See how that's been ingrained. If a person want to look at me like I'm a second-class citizen or as if I'm not valuable, they don't know me. They can't define me. They can look at me however they want, and I can interpret their look, y'all crazy. Why are you looking at me like that? Like what, brother? Now you're trying to interpret a look? You can't even interpret your own tongues. I'm telling you, you got to get off of that. You got to get off of that mess. The person that I'm concerned about how he looks at me, there's only one. And as long as he's pleased with me, I don't care how you think about me. I know how I'm supposed to act. Even with the fools out there that want to look at me like I'm nothing, you don't define who I am. My identity is hidden in him, baby. You don't want to serve me? You don't deserve my money. See you. Won't be back. And guess what? I'm going to tell all my cousin thems. Now, some of my cousin thems ain't saved. They might burn that sucker down. I'm just saying. I'm not telling them to do that. Don't say bail up in there telling folks to burn folks down. No, I'm not. I'm just saying some of them ain't saved. That's the way they respond to stuff. I don't hang out with them, but I do talk to them from time to time. Caught up. To seize, to carry off by force. Now, I know I'm going over. What time is it? I need to wrap this thing up. Harpazo is used in several places in the New Testament in relation to people being caught up. It is used to describe Philip's encounter in Acts. Notice this, Acts 8:39. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip. Same word. Was Philip raptured? That the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But we know where Philip went. But Philip was found at Azotus. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Paul's encounter. Paul said he knew a man in Messiah above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knows, such a one was caught up. Was Paul raptured? Because if he was raptured, he came back. And if Philip was raptured, he showed up somewhere else. And Paul said he was caught up in the third heaven. He don't know. And he says, I knew such a man. Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words. Was he raptured there? You see how the words, when we start tracing things out in the Bible, we'll find that some people can make this fit over here, but in other places, they don't even associate it. Because see, they know you ain't gonna search it out. All you're going to do is listen to what they say and run off with it. Not here. Yeshua's teaching on his return. What did he say? Verse 29, Matthew 24. Immediately after the tribulation, this is where you get your post-tribulation millennials. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened and the moon shall not give her light and the stars shall fall from heaven and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven and then shall all the tribes of earth mourn and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send who? His angels. Those are the saints that's coming with him. If you look at First Thessalonians chapter 3, In the Hebrew, it deals with holy ones. The word saint there is the word for holy. Holy. Now, it could be used as a saint, a holy one, but it doesn't define. It just says saint. And the first use of that word saint is found in Deuteronomy 33, I think, verse 2, somewhere in that area. Where he talks, Jehovah is going to come with tens of thousands of saints. Myriads. Verse 31, and he shall send his angels. So he's coming and he's going to send his angels with a great sound. And they shall what? Gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the earth, to the other. He is Messiah's teaching on his return or second coming. Matthew 25. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit. What holy angels? Oh, you mean the messengers? Well, you know, we messengers. You know, people now, and I'm the one they say twist the word. It speaks specifically of all the holy angels. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep. Verse 33, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So this millennial, this 1,000 years, it depends on how you interpret the 1,000 years in Revelation. Will determine your position on a pre, post, amillennial rapture, which is not in the Bible. Now, I'm going to close with these. The Hebrew word for 1,000 is eleth. Eleth. That's the Hebrew word for 1,000. The Greek word for 1,000 is chiloi. Kilior. Kilior. That's the word for 1,000. The millennial is Latin. The word millennial derives from the Latin mille, which is 1,000, and then annus, which is year. So millennium and premillennium and postmillennium is all from a Latin theology, not from a Hebrew or a Greek theology. Are you all with me? And then this is what Peter says, 2 Peter 3:8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack in his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, but not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So it all depends whether you see a literal 1,000 years. But Peter says, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord like 1,000 years. He's saying, the psalmist is saying, one day in your court, I'd rather spend a day in your court than 1,000 elsewhere. And the thing is that this period to where the saints that are caught up and those who are resurrected and the living shall ascend together, it's like, where do we go? That's a mystery. Do we suspend in midair? Do the new heaven and the new earth come? Again, it all depends on how you view the 1,000 years that will make the determination of what camp you find yourself in. Or you can say, I'm not in any camp, and I don't fully understand how that works, but here's what I do understand. He's coming back. Those who are dead, they're gonna resurrect. Those of us who are alive, they're going to ascend, and we're going to always be with the Lord. And for me, I don't care where it's at. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Again, where we go, don't matter. Some assume we will go to heaven, wherever that might be, for 1,000 years. Some assume we'll be in a holding pattern for a period of time unknown. Some believe at this time the new heaven and the new earth will be established and we all will return to the new earth. We don't know. We're for comfort one another with these words. I hope this teaching have enlightened you. Hopefully you'll bring your focus back. You'll take your faith back from theologians that you've put your faith in their hands. You'll put your faith in the Almighty, in Messiah. You'll look at Messiah as the pattern that we should be looking to as to how we're going to follow and not be concerned about all that other stuff. In the meantime, this is how you live. This is how you live. Be holy. Live holy. Be continuously filled with His Spirit. Live in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Be in tune with the Most High. Don't give in to your own carnal desires. The carnal-minded man is at odds with God. He's not trying to please God. He's only trying to please self. And you can tell when you are in your carnality, because what you're concerned about is you and how you feel. Father in heaven, help us. Help us to get what it is you want to show us. Help us to understand it. Help us to incorporate it in our lives. Help us to walk in it. Help us to live holy, to live saved, knowing that the day is coming when Messiah will return for us. And no matter what anybody say, he said, no man knows the day. No man knows the hour. He'll come and everybody will know, but they won't know when. Everybody will know when he comes, but they don't know when he comes. Help us to live like that. Knowing today, it could be. Tomorrow, it could be. Next week, we don't know. But one thing's for sure, we're going to be watchful. We're going to be mindful. And we're going to be living with the expectation that you're coming to get us. Come soon. Come quickly. Amen. All right. Well, this comes to a conclusion. I'm going to give you an opportunity to give. Listen to an announcement or two. Maybe a testimony. And then we're going to get into some Q&A. Amen. Amen. Father in heaven, we just thank you. We thank you for this time to give. We pray your blessings on our giving. We ask that none lack as a result of their giving, but to the contrary, that the windows of heaven will open, the blessings of heaven, the treasures of heaven, that all that you have for us will manifest itself, that you will guide us and lead us to where your treasures are. And not only are we expecting blessings, but desire that you make us a blessing and then show us who to be a blessing to. Be glorified in our giving. Be glorified in our living. In Messiah Yeshua. Amen. Amen. At this time, we're going to pass the basket for those of you who are here. For those of you who are joining us online, we encourage you to support our ministry, and you can do that by going to arthurbaileyministries.com, and there on the menu bar, you'll find the donate button. You click that, and it'll bring you to this page, and it'll show you ways that you can give your first and third tithe, the first fruits and offerings. You can see the best ways is five ways that are 100% of your gift coming to us, and that's through Zelle, Venmo, Cash App, Bill Pay, and money orders or checks through the P.O. Box. Other ways that you can give through PayPal, wire funds, you can call, you can text. If you're in Canada, you can give through the Canadian donation link. Whatever method you choose to give, we appreciate your giving. Amen. With that said, and as you're giving, we're going to listen to our announcements. See Minister Sean.
Shabbat shalom, brethren. Yeah, we have several announcements today. The first one is Hebrew Roots University. Don't forget, this accredited university offers a variety of courses, programs, and degrees. And the reason why I'm mentioning it today is the enrollment deadline for the fall term is just 5 days away. August 7th is the last day to apply for the fall term. And don't forget about our laborers grant, which the admission application is free and all courses are 50% off for the duration of your program. So go to HebrewRootsUniversity.com today. The fellowship locator. Do you wish you could be here and see the Sabbath teachings in person but are unable to? Well, how about the next best thing, gathering with like-minded saints? So here's how to find them. If you go to ArthurBaileyMinistries.com, on the toolbar at the top of the page, hover over the About, and then it'll open up a menu. You can click on Fellowship Locator. You enter your zip code or the city, and the radius. In other words, how far away would you be willing to travel? And then click on search. And once you do that, then it'll pop up everybody that's within the specified area or radius. Now, and don't forget, this is a great tool, but it's only good as the information that's in there. So if you haven't entered your information and would like people to come see you to share Shabbat with you, put your information in there. And if you've got an old address or an old phone number in there, well, there's a link at the top to click here to submit any corrections that are needed. The latter feast, we've got workshops and marketplace coming up soon. You know, as of now, we currently have three workshops scheduled. That's pressure canning, game day, and ladies' tea. Sorry, brothers. For more information on how to conduct your workshop or to attend one, please use the contact us form and let us know in advance. As we get closer to the latter feast, the seventh month, we'll be given a whole lot more information. But please remember that space is limited. We can only do a certain number each time we have these workshops. And some of the workshops have a charge and even age requirements. We also currently have six marketplace vendors with their associated merchandise. If you would like to be a vendor, please let us know in advance now using the Contact Us form. And you can find the Contact Us either on the webpage at arthurbaileyministries.com, or if you've got the Arthur Bailey Ministries app, you can use that as well, the same form. Getting materials to loved ones. If you would like to have our books sent to those incarcerated in local prisons or jails, use the Contact Us form and let us know. We will then contact you and arrange getting the materials to your loved ones. And like, if you're like me, in case you didn't know, jails do not accept books mailed from people or from residences. It has to be from an official entity like House of Israel. Assistance needed in transcribing. We need brothers and sisters to help us transcribe our videos into books and ebooks. This important work can be done from the comfort of your home at your pace, your own pace. So please let us know if you can support us in this area, either by word of mouth here or by, yes, that's right, using the Contact Us form. And our two premieres coming up this Thursday at 7 p.m. Eastern is Offended and Offending, Dealing with Offense, Part 1. And Friday at 8 p.m. Eastern is Peace and Fellowship with Yehovah. So get the Arthur Bailey Ministries app to get reminders of when these premieres start. And with that, shalom on this fine Shabbat.
All right. All righty then. At this particular point, we are going to open up for Q&A. All right. Yes, sir.
Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.
Pastor, I'd like to say that, you know, the last time I was up here, I was talking about 10 levels of heaven, and I didn't have a reference to tell you where I found that information at, but found it here, my Ethiopian Bible. The Ethiopian Bible roots can be traced back to the Septuagint, retranslation of the Hebrew Bible that predates the King James Version by nearly 800 years. A collection of religious texts recognized by the Ethiopian Orthodox Tewahedo Church.
Can't hear you. You want to get closer?
Okay. It's a collection of religious texts recognized by the Ethiopian Orthodox Tewahedo Church as canonical scripture, including all the books found in the Septuagint Greek Bible, several rare books commonly referred to as the Apocryphal, Pseudepigraphal, Deuterocanonical by other Christian denominations. This edition features the complete 88 original books of the Ethiopian Orthodox tradition, faithfully preserved and translated to reflect their sacred authenticity. In addition to these canonical texts, it includes over 1,212 apocryphal works in a digital edition, such as 3 Enoch, the Sibylline Oracles, and the Life of Adam and Eve, offering a comprehensive look into ancient Judeo-Christian literature. I find this book to be most interesting, as I had never read the complete Bible myself, and I found these other texts to be very informative because I'd never read them before, especially dealing with Enoch. Second book of Enoch is where it describes heaven, the 10 levels of heaven, and you spoke about the third level of heaven this morning in your talk. Third level of heaven comprises the third level of heaven contains both paradise, the Garden of Eden, and hell, where the wicked are punished. First heaven deals with atmospheric phenomena, storehouses of snow and rain and waters above the firmament. Second heaven, a place of darkness where fallen angels are held prisoner. Fallen angels are the ones who came to earth and made it with women, human women.
Hold on a second. We don't teach that here.
Okay. That's fine.
We don't teach that here.
Okay, that's fine.
So,
fine. Third heaven, like I just mentioned, paradise and hell, where the wicked are punished. Fourth heaven governs the movements of the sun and moon with angelic beings like phoenixes and Chalkidri. Fifth heaven, home to the prince of rebellion and the Grigori, fallen angels. And then it goes on to talk about the fifth heaven. I already talked about that. Sixth heaven, inhabited by archangels, phoenixes, cherubim, and other angels who observe earthly events. Seventh heaven, where angelic orders and the many-eyed ones sing to the Lord. Eighth heaven controls the seasons, rain, and the 12 constellations. The ninth heaven, where the constellations and their heavenly homes are located. Tenth heaven is where Yehovah sits on his throne. Those are the 10 levels of heaven that I was speaking of 3 weeks ago when I was last up here.
Yeah. Now, some of you all are probably sitting there saying, why didn't you stop that brother? And I'll tell you why I didn't stop him, because you can't stop people from reading what they read. Folks are all over the place, and they are looking in a lot of different places for belief systems. I will say this to anybody who is here. There's a reason why, even in the King James 11, 1611, King James 1611 Bible, why the original Bible printed with the Apocrypha is in between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Any rational-minded person, long before they get to the Apocrypha, is going to read the entire Hebrew Scriptures. They don't start in the Apocrypha, and they don't start in the New Testament. They start at the beginning of the book. If they start at Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and read their way through, they're going to have a solid foundation by the time they get to the Apocrypha. Now, when they start reading from the Apocrypha and they've got a solid foundation on what they believe, they're going to see why some of those books was removed from the Bible. I would caution, especially somebody that is new to this faith, you don't want to jump out there. Now, you're free because you're grown. You can read whatever you want. But the moment you jump out there and you don't have a solid foundation, you're going to be all over the place. And I would caution anybody that is connected to this ministry, and those of you who heard this, I would caution you, get your foundation straight first before you start in looking into all these other places. Because there's a whole lot of folks out there who've done just that, and they confuse. Now, you're not going to be confused up in here. That's if you're serious about your walk. But there's a whole bunch of books, and there's a lot of stuff that I chose not to bring into this message today, because I know what some people are going to do. Some folks are going to go out there and get them an Ethiopian Bible, and they don't even understand the Bible they got. Now they're reading in the materials, and the enemy, the devil, is very, very cunning to get you first from creating a foundation, to get you into all these other books to find knowledge, when you don't even know the basic knowledge that is in the book before you get to that stuff. So you have to be careful. So I can't tell people what to read. Can't tell people what to buy. But what happens up in here and what we teach is what I am led to keep us focused on.
Apostle.
Yes, sir.
I have read the King James Version. Started reading the King James Version when I was 8 years old in the Baptist church. And I've read it probably three or more times since then. I've got a good foundation, I think.
You think?
Thank you for that, sir.
How long have you been on this walk?
How long have I been on this walk?
Yes,
all
sir.
My life.
Now, on this path.
This church?
In this path. Because last thing I knew, you was coming out of a different, what denomination were you were last year?
I was at the Lutheran church.
In last year?
Yes.
So you've been on this path how long?
Maybe about 6 months.
6 months. You think your foundation is straight on this path?
I think it is.
Okay.
I think it is. Thank you.
Yeah. Anyone else? Now, I'm going to tell you, if I come at you, if I bring correction to you up in here, endure it. That's the best thing you can do. Don't get mad, don't get angry, and disappear. Because, see, we trying to be mature saints up in here. Amen.
Hey, yes, Shabbat sir. Shalom, Arthur.
Shabbat shalom.
I just need some clarification on one thing, if there is any to be had, if mm-hmm. you will. You started covering portions of Matthew 24, you know, when Yeshua is talking about what his return and what it's going to kind of be like.
Mm-hmm.
And then, you know, over the years, when I come across these two verses, you know, then my mind starts wandering. And that's verses 40 and 41 of Matthew 24. And it says, then two shall be in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. And I just don't know where, I guess, to fit that. Is that verse the elect versus the non-elect that, you know, and there's going to be like different time frames and somebody, you know, is taken or, you know, resurrected or, you know, I don't know. So I don't know if you can explain it, please.
And that's I don't think any of us really know.
Fair enough.
I don't. Because I'm of the opinion when I was in the idea that folks are going to be left behind. But as I look at Yeshua's teaching, because he doesn't stop there, he goes into chapter 25. And when you look at all that Yeshua, and this is the thing that we have to be mindful of, is that we don't get, you know, chapter 25 comes after chapter 24. He goes into further detail in chapter 25 than he does in chapter 24. And so a person will make an argument on chapter 24 on that particular passage, and another person will make an argument on chapter 25 on that particular chapter, and you'll find those two chapters in a sense kind of competing with one another or conflicting or contradiction. So I can't say I know how I used to think.
Thank you, sir.
Okay.
Shabbat shalom, saints.
Shabbat shalom.
First thing I want to do is call everyone to the attention of the shirt that I'm wearing.
He advertised it. Go ahead, old brother.
Yeah,
and we didn't ask him to do that.
I know. I'll get that payment that you promised me later. No, but I bought this shirt last week. You know, buying gear like this is a good idea. It's a great idea, actually, because you want somebody out in the community to ask you, what is that on your shirt? Okay. And that provides an open door for you to start talking about Yeshua, Jehovah, you know, just to share your faith. So I would definitely recommend for anyone to, you know, they have like two or three different colors you can buy these in. So, you know, go ahead and buy these shirts. They're not expensive either. So, you know, wear them around town and just open yourself up to being able to be a witness to someone. All right. So with that being said, I don't have any questions today. I just want to give a quick summary of the things that stood out to me the most. Thank you for answering that question from last week.
Amen.
Those who are dead are going to arise, and those who are alive are going to ascend. We should live a life pleasing to Jehovah so that we will be ready whenever Messiah comes back. So, and I just want to give a little commentary on that. You know, basically by having that type of attitude, you know, we can argue all day about when he's going to come back and what the scripture says and what our guess is. At the end of the day, we don't know. But what we do know is that we are all called to live holy and set apart until whenever he comes back. That's one thing we do know. So we need to focus more on what we do know than what we don't know so that we'll always be ready. Next thing, how can believers be with Yeshua when he comes if he is coming to get them? You know, that's when you think about that, that's kind of deep, you know, because, you know, there's a lot of the rapture people, the people who believe in the rapture, you know, we're coming back. Well, all right, if we're going to be the saints coming back with him, how is he coming to get you at the same time? Common sense. All right. We need to bring our bodies under control. This is a big one because the flesh, you know, a lot of times we give too much power to the enemy. You know, we think that our battle is always against the enemy when a lot of times it's against the flesh. Really. It ain't the devil that's trying to get you to do it. It's that flesh that's trying to get you to do it. Those of us who come into the faith are no longer Gentiles. And this is something, especially within Messianic traditions, you know, it seems like, you know, they look at two different groups of people. There are the Jews and the Gentiles. And the Jews somehow have this glorious standing with Jehovah, and the Gentiles are like the second-class citizens. Well, we are grafted into the same tree. So, you know, we are as much of the family of God as anybody else is. When we are born of God, we have a supernatural biology, and most people don't realize it. That's why most people still operate in the flesh instead of in the spirit. They allow Satan to still control them because they are not taking advantage of their supernatural biology. Okay, the power of the Holy Spirit is given to us so that we can overcome, so that we can be powerful here on this earth, so we can live in the kingdom where our first primary citizenship is. So we need to take advantage of that. We need to continually sow love so that then we're going to reap love. Okay, that the whole sowing and reaping things applies to love just as it does to anything else. Study to be quiet. I need to listen to this one. I'm a talkative person. I'll talk to anybody. Say, all right, so study to be quiet. Mind your own business and work with your own hands that you may have lack of nothing. Those who are dead and those who are alive are both awaiting the return of Messiah. And then Yom Teruah is a day of shouting. This was like a thing to me. Because, you know, coming out of a Messianic Jewish tradition, Yom Teruah is all about blowing the trumpets. different ways to blow the trumpet, different sounds. Yom Teruah is a day of shouting. The trumpet is because it is the first day of the month. And then finally, the saints that are coming back with Yeshua are the angels. So thank you very much.
Amen.
Enlightening teaching.
Amen.
Shabbat shalom, everybody.
Shabbat shalom.
My overall, I guess, gestalt.
You need to lift
feeling.
That up, Ms. Shannon.
Oh, yes. My overall feeling and thinking about this teaching is that it gives me great comfort and relief, and I'll tell you why. Because there's so many things that you mentioned that I figured I was supposed to know the answer to. But if the answer is not in Scripture, we shouldn't be concerned about that, but just get the basics. And I think back an analogy to Abraham. When Father told him, follow me, we don't see another 2-3 chapters where Abraham is saying, well, like, where are we going? And we done got this far now. And when we get to the fork in the road up here, I know we should turn left because I know some people up that way and blah, blah, blah. And we might be able to get some more victuals or whatever that way. But we don't see him trying to make up something as he goes to kind of outthink and have be a step in front of Father. So that's what we have to do. He has told us, you repent, you live a life of faith, you watch, you wait, live this life, you share it with others. And that's what we do. We don't have to know all the ins and outs, but we have to know the most critical things, because when he does come back to get us where he's taking us, that's where we want to be, whether we know where it is or not. Thanks,
Amen.
Arthur. Mm-hmm.
When we were going through Joshua, and I don't know if you remember when they was at Jericho, that when they marched around Jericho for those days, and they ended up at the seventh day, what brought the wall down? Same word. Teruah. And the idea, and one of the things that is really troublesome to me that I had to overcome early is that, you know, I said it earlier in the teaching that in Messianic communities, Jesus, depending on what Messianic, because there's a lot of Messianics out there that call Yeshua Jesus, and that's a sign to me about their Messiahism. But there's a belief among many Messianics out there that Yeshua has to come back at Teruah. There's no other option for him. That the day of trumpets is the day he's coming back. And I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, that's a very dangerous theology. It's very dangerous. These are the same people who believe that the fall feast and the spring feast have been fulfilled. And the fall feast, see, the theology is not just Greek and Latin and English. It's also Hebrew. There's a lot of Hebrew theology, or people call Hebraic. And beware of Hebraic, because Hebraic is just another way of saying Jewish. Beware of Hebraic thought. Nobody really knows what that means other than associating it with Jewish way of thinking, which means that now people incorporate themselves in a form of Judaism, and you have to be aware of that stuff. So, yes.
Praise Jehovah.
Praise Him.
Shabbat Shalom, saints.
Shabbat Shalom.
Those in house and those online. I just want to, Arthur, I just thank you so much for the teaching. Since I've been here, I asked more questions. I was always one that asked questions. But even as I'm reading and studying, I'm asking even more questions. And that question you asked, I never thought about it, about Yeshua. Yeah. Have we ever asked that question? Was he raptured?
Let me just interrupt you for just one moment.
Mm-hmm.
That's how I approach the Bible.
Yes.
I've said it several times. I approach the Bible. I ask questions, and then I seek for answers.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. So, and I do that now more so than ever, because I always ask questions, but I just read different. I study different. And I'm so grateful for that, and how you teach that, and you instruct that. And that's a good way, because that's the only way we're going to be discipled. But mm-hmm. I also wanted to just share that, when you were mentioning and addressing, the brother's question, Brother Michael, when you were, mentioning the confusion, reading stuff and getting all confused.
Yeah.
My youngest son, when he was stepping into this, well, he was so confused, and he's still kind of confused. But he was, when I was searching to help him, and I was on my path on, Father, where are you going to lead me? Where am I going? What am I going to do? Because even it's been over 2 years now that I've been here actually in you know, coming to the congregation. And when my husband died, I didn't know what my next step was going to be. So I was already, and I had visited a couple of churches, and I knew that was not it. I said, no, this is not it. It's too much entertainment, and I just knew that wasn't it. So in my search to help my son, because he was so confused, he was reading information from here, there, and all over the place. So he was so confused. In my search, I found you. And that, when the first time I came here, I started just regearing everything. Okay, Father, okay. I got to get it together, start, you know, Sabbath is Sabbath. So I had to start regearing everything so I could come here when I realized you were right here in Charlotte. Mm-hmm. But I was actually looking for some teaching for him, because he was so confused. Mm-hmm. And I said, okay. And I really couldn't help explain like I wanted to myself, mm-hmm. because I was still, you know, had some of the Christian faith in my head. But when I started listening to you, questions I had from years ago, I was like, wow, that's the answer to my question. So, and when I first came here, you had asked me how I came. You know how I know how you fellowship with the people when they come for the first time and everything. And that's such a blessing. And I told you I got bit. And you said, you got bit? What do you mean? I said, I got bit with the truth of the truth, because I was looking for him. But it actually was for me, more so for me. Mm-hmm. So I'm just so grateful, because I know, and I felt then that's when I was actually born again.
Mm-hmm.
Because I'm now learning the truth. And I've been in this walk. I got saved, so to speak, when I was 15. Mm-hmm. So made a lot of mistakes. And, you know, but Father kept me through it from his mercy and his grace. Mm-hmm. But none of us have arrived. And we will never arrive. We're always going to be learning. We're always going to be, and I want to do what's right before the Father. And I don't want to know. I just want to stick with where I'm at and what I'm learning from the Word. I don't want no extra nothing, because I knew how I had my son confused. He was so confused, and he's still battling with some of that confusion from his searching and research.